to Galatians chapter 6.
Galatians chapter 6. This is the word of God. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Thus far in the word of God. Let us pray. Once again, O Lord, our God, we give thanks for thy holy word. We pray that it may be blessed to our hearts, that we may know the power of thy Spirit in turning us from sin. We pray, Lord, that we may render a gospel obedience unto thee. We pray that thy word may direct us to the mighty power of the Lord Jesus Christ to save and to sanctify. And we pray, O Lord, that we may know thy grace. Hear our prayer, O Lord, and undertake for the preaching of thy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, as we come to the close of the book of Galatians, we come to the various practical exhortations that are often the way Paul concludes his epistles. He begins with the doctrine and then proceeds to how those things can be worked out. And he has been talking about a very difficult labor in the church. The church has been infiltrated with false teachers. They have worked their way in. They have had their influence. And he addresses the devastation that is there. He addresses it, as we saw last week, very, very aggressively. He deals differently with false teachers. He condemns them, utterly condemns them and their heresy to eternal damnation. But he recognizes at the beginning of Galatians 6 that there are those who are struggling with this, genuine believers, and they're trying to figure all this out. And so he says we need to deal with them compassionately and in meekness, restoring such an one to the faith. So bringing them back to where they belong. The others never belonged. He says they need to be cast out of your midst. Their teaching should not be accepted. But those of you who are true believers, help one another in meekness, restoring those who oppose themselves. They don't even realize the implications of these doctrines. These are the things that bring weariness to the church. There are times, Paul says, when it's necessary for there to be heresies among you so that the truth will be sharpened in your minds, so that the gospel, you'll be more aware of the gospel and its implications, so that the teachers of the truth may be manifest in your midst. And here Paul says now that those that labor to defend God's truth, God's word, also should receive remuneration, that they should be paid for their labors. And this is an awkward and a sensitive thing. When we come to the church, it seems as though money is one of the most awkward things to talk about. But it is addressed in the Word of God, and so we do need to declare it as a doctrine. So when Paul says in verse 6, let him that is taught in the word, the one who receives instruction, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And the word, therefore, him that is taught in the word is the word for catechumen. It is literally the word catechumen in Greek. And so does that word sound familiar? We just recited an answer to our catechism. And so the teacher is often called a catechist, and the student is called a catechumen. That word has continued, been drawn out of the Greek and brought into the English language over time. So there, it's very helpful and a useful word. And so him that is taught in the word should show their appreciation by communicating unto him, by giving a gift. And so the doctrine here is that faithful ministers should receive payment for their labors. It was a principle in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 12, verse 19, the Lord says, take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. So even he recognized in those days, even though they had a very structured system, that there was a tendency for the Levite to be forgotten. We have an extended teaching back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and that is where we often go to for this doctrine as well. 1 Corinthians 9, and he addresses it extensively, beginning at verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Well, doth God take care for oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power or authority, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. God has ordained that. Paul says, I never came demanding any money from you. And Paul was a tent maker. So we often talk about, we have a lot now because the church is suffering in this way. We have what are called bivocational ministries, men who come out of seminary, they don't come into large churches, they may get some salary from their church, they may have to fall back on other work in order to provide for their family, provide for themselves. And that is increasingly the case. And so we call those often tent-making situations. Sometimes we talk about tent-making missions, where people go to the mission field. They provide for themselves by their calling, by their skills, and then they minister the gospel while they're living in that land. But the principle is, Paul says, I've never come demanding anything, but the principle is that ministers ought to be paid for their gospel labors. So we have that distinction even between teaching and ruling elders that Paul makes to Timothy. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So while Paul lays out the principle there, both to the Corinthians and to Timothy, he humbles the minister by comparing him to an ox and says there's a principle here that ought to be applied as well. The laborer is worthy of his reward. And this brings us, we'll just touch here for a time on the doctrine of the tithe and the bringing forward into the Lord's storehouse a simple donation of 10% of your earnings, your income, that is going to supply the salary for the pastor as well as the needs of the building, the various things that we have in the building and missionary outreach. We ought to be able to have extra also for missions outreach. So this is a principle, again, that can be very challenging, very difficult. If you are not in the habit of tithing, it's difficult to start. You figure, where am I going to get that kind of money from? But the Lord does reward and does observe and notice the tithes of his people. And it is something that he has promised to bless. And so we are sometimes so very concerned to not be part of the prosperity gospel, and we certainly don't want to be, but we have to listen to God's word. Even though many people have misinterpreted or misapplied it, the Lord does say in Malachi 3, verse 10, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith." So there's the challenge. God says, come, bring your tithes, bring them into the storehouse, to the temple, to the congregation, and prove me, test me, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall be not room enough to receive it. And this is a gospel exhortation. It is a challenge for us, or to us in some cases. But are you going to prove the Lord? Are you going to test the Lord? And we might be like the king of old who says, well, I'm not in any position to test the Lord. But here he tells you to do that. He says, test me. Bring into the storehouse your tithes, and I will take care of you. And it's not that you're doing something to get something back. He's calling upon the Lord's people to give of a portion of their income. All of your income already comes from God, doesn't it? And so he's letting you keep 90%. That's a pretty good deal. And he's saying, I want you to come and bring 10% to return to the work of the gospel ministry so that the gospel will continue. And that's the focus with which you have to understand tithing. I endorse and want to further the gospel ministry, not just by my personal testimony, but this is my congregation. This is where I reside. My testimony is here. I want to further the work of the gospel. So, beloved, the Lord is good, and I just, without offering specific examples, but I just want to say that I can attest to the Lord's faithfulness. And when you're pressed and you're trying to feed a family, and you don't know where you're going to get the money to even meet some of your basic needs, but you honor the Lord with the first of your income, your first fruits, and you say, I'm going to make sure that God gets 10% just as soon as I get my paycheck, rather than spending it on everything and then hoping there'll be something left over at the end. It's a resolve to be involved in this way in the Lord's work, not just financially, but it's a way of life. It is an endorsement of the gospel. It becomes a place where Satan can intervene because money is just such both a blessing and a curse in our lives. to know how to spend it and what to do with it, and there never seems like there's enough. And I'm sure you can attest to the experience of just finally getting some money saved up, and then some big expense comes along, right? There's a car repair or a dental bill or something that comes along just when you thought you were starting to get ahead. It can be very frustrating. But all of those things, beloved, are also to be committed to the Lord. So there's always a good practice to tithe. I want to mention also, together with the Apostle Paul, that a faithful minister will always preach the gospel regardless of what he's paid. That's very important in terms of the ministry. And my own heart has been touched frequently by the desire of this congregation to increase my salary even when we didn't have it. There's a generous spirit at work in this congregation, and it does not go unnoticed. And if there's nothing there, you can only give what you have, right? That's the way it is. But yet the Lord has provided. There have been times when it's been touch and go, we would say, humanly speaking. And you know, the council has stepped out and said, well, we're going to give you a raise anyway. It's something, cost of living, and the Lord has provided. So the Lord has been good. He's been very good to us over the years. And we bless his name for being mindful of us, even in this thing. It seems mundane talking about money, but it is a part of our life. But there is a sense, a very strong sense, in which the pastor needs to know his calling. He has to be called of the Lord. And so in moments of discouragement, the pastor can look back and say, well, okay, I experienced the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, godly men, who helped to train me and guide me in my preparation for the ministry. And there's a calling there. I have a letter on file of when I was called to serve this congregation. So this congregation has called me as well, almost 30 years ago this December. So I have that letter still, and I can fall back on that. But really, when it comes right down to it, when you're deeply discouraged in the ministry or challenged in the ministry, the question is, has God called you? And that's what that calling is going to supersede any other things that are happening around you. Because if God has called you, you have to be able to say with Paul, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. This is my calling. God has called me. And that is, you have to be assured of that. It's a little bit subjective, but you have to be able to have that assurance that God has called you to the ministry regardless of the circumstances. So there are people who are in the ministry for the money, and historically we've seen that in established churches or nationalistic churches like they have in some European countries, and you're able to worm your way in and get in England in the olden days, they often called it not a calling, but a living, right? They called it a living. He's been assigned a living. And sometimes it was by nepotism, because your uncle was a bishop, well, you could get a position in a church in this little town, and you'd be well provided for. That's not a calling. And this extends to life in general. It is important, and that's part of the Reformation doctrine as well, important to have a sense of calling in your life, that God has called me to what I do, that what I do is not based on how much I'm paid. I'm doing that what God has given me a desire and a calling to do, and to do well, and to do for his honor and for his glory. And it's a very bad thing in the lives of people when a young person says, I want to become whatever, an engineer or a doctor or a lawyer because I can make lots of money. Very, very poor motive. But to have the Lord, to know that the Lord has called you, not necessarily into the ministry, but he's called you into a vocation. He's providing for you to do the very best at what you do. He's not calling you necessarily to lead a big corporation, but in your calling to be faithful in that, regardless of what you're being paid. And it's not that you should walk away or refuse a raise. Some people have misunderstood when I've said that in the past. We ought to be paid the going market rate, whatever, but not to demand more, but to work to the best of your ability and trust the Lord also to provide. And if you can leave one employer for another to serve the Lord better, well, there's no harm in that. It's not a sinful thing to do, but to always work for, as Paul says, as unto the Lord. All of your labors are as unto the Lord. I'm going to do this because God has called me to do it, not because I enjoy it, because I'm good at it. So here in verse 6 then, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So am I starting a new subject here, or is this connected to verse 6? Something that probably I would suggest you may not have thought about. And all the sermons that I've ever heard, or all the exhortations, I don't know how many sermons I've heard on these verses, but exhortations about God is not mocked, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I heard that a lot growing up. From various places. But the reformers very much connected this with the previous verse. And they talked about giving to the ministry as a sowing, as an investment, as it were. And again, not an investment like a stock market investment. It's a spiritual investment with material things. And they saw, even in the times of the Reformation, I don't know whether I seem to speak about it a lot, but I don't know what image you have about the Reformation. But sometimes it seems we have a romantic view of the Reformation, and we have these churches coming up and flourishing and people rushing into it. Into the various churches and gospel testimonies. But it was a very challenging time. It was a very challenging time in terms of these doctrines that we've been studying in Galatians. Justification by faith alone. And the reformers were in the minority, and their success, if I can use that word, often depended upon the governors, upon the princes of the jurisdiction. And if they were living in a Roman Catholic jurisdiction, they wouldn't get paid. But the priests in the Catholic Church would be abundantly paid. And the reformers, John Calvin and Martin Luther especially, in their commentaries, address this very specifically. They saw ministers faithful, calling sinners to repentance, preaching the doctrine of justification by faith alone, faithful to their calling, suffering. Martin Luther himself often suffered a want. Let me just say that some of his suffering was his own fault. He was generous to a fault. Have you ever heard that phrase? Martin Luther was generous to a fault. He would give everything away You need this book here. Go and take it. You need this? Take it. Poor Katrina, his wife, had to hide things from Luther so that he wouldn't give them away so that she'd be able to make meals or she'd be able to have cooks pots to cook in. So he was a very, very generous man. But many men suffered these things, and they watched the mainline church. They watched priests prosper and live in great luxury while they suffered. And Luther and Calvin both denounced that very, very clearly and prominently. And Martin Luther says, the apostle is so serious in advocating this topic of support for preachers that he adds a threat to his denunciation and exhortation, saying, God is not mocked. With this, he hits the nail squarely on the head so far as the morals of our own countrymen are concerned. In their utter smugness, they look down on our ministry and regard it as some sort of joke or game. That's how they mock God. These people are just fooling around. They're just they would accuse them of making a mockery of God's word, because we know, they would say, we know that the church holds a sound doctrine. These men are renegades and they're doing their own thing. But the so-called renegades would say, let's just see what God's word says. That was their burden. That was what their desire was. Let's just look with us to see what God's word says. Because priests can be wrong, councils, synods can be wrong, the Pope even can be wrong. And they paid a great penalty for proclaiming those things. In fact, I think it's John Calvin who says this is one way in which Satan uses to destroy the gospel ministry, because either people are not willing to go into the ministry because it's not going to provide for them, or they're in the ministry and they just become so destitute that they're not able even to labor anymore. So they both make that accusation. I think Calvin a little more clearly, that they say that here are men utterly destitute. Satan has his own way. So Paul says, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. So we get back to this idea of a type of spiritual investment, an owning of the church. This is my church. This is my congregation. This is where I belong. This is my identity. There are other places that may faithfully preach the word, but this is where I have my membership. This is where I love the saints in a very viable and real way. So it shows, beloved, what is important in your life, and that you depend for your prosperity, that you depend on God for your supply. Remembering that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So Paul makes that exhortation because how does this fit into the context of Galatians? That these men are tempted, quite possibly, to fall back from the ministry because they're not able to provide for them. Or they can even become so emotionally overwrought through the controversy that this brings, and controversy can really drain the ministry emotionally, that he's giving them an encouragement. In fact, we'll see in verse 9, he says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So there is this potential weariness, and Paul seems to identify that. So he says, be supportive in a material way, be supportive of the truth when controversy, especially when controversy enters into the midst of a congregation. So think of that in these terms. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What you invest your life in, you're going to receive spiritual blessings. benefits from. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So here's that immediate context in the very life of the church. So what about the other application that you've probably heard a little more likely? And when our brother Charles Spurgeon comes to this text, he says very plainly at the very beginning, he says, Martin Luther and John Calvin refer this to the supply of ministers. But I'm not going to deal with it that way, and I'm going to preach to you on not mocking God regarding the plan of salvation, not mocking God regarding the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And that there is that application. I think as it comes here at the end of the word of the book of Galatians, there is still that application to the doctrine of justification by faith alone. That doctrine is to be upheld. Just as we're not to feed the works of the flesh, verse 18 of chapter 5, if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And he brings out the works of the law, and then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit that is produced by the Holy Spirit dwelling within each believer. So there is a connection there as well. Sowing and reaping. That principle is very strong in the scriptures, and it is manifest here in this portion of God's word. So the idea here is that your actions produce consequences in both of the applications. So when men, is the doctrine of justification by faith alone still mocked today? So very, very strongly. In fact, coming back to the reformers and their application of this, they said that these were very much mocking, that they were not providing for their ministers because of that doctrine of justification by faith alone, and they were standing back and making fun of the doctrine and living in their luxury. They could, in a sense, afford to do that. But what else happens then is that a doctrine like this that attacks the natural man, attacks the sinful understanding of salvation, which is not salvation, but not a gospel, but another. Here is the man that is going to mock God, and God is not to be mocked. So we have the same thing today. We have attacks on the very doctrine of justification by faith alone. You can say that Satan is not very creative. He just, you can tell that this galls him, that the natural man does not like a doctrine that does not involve works. And when you preach a gospel that demands works, what is the response? You would think, right, especially as a Christian, once you've received this doctrine, you think, well, what a wonderful doctrine to have the free gift of salvation. What an amazing teaching this is from the Word of God, that after I have offended God in His holiness, He is the one who brings me into reconciliation by having His Son come and live as a man and lay down His life and take it up again. Here is a glorious, and I don't do the work because Christ has done the work. This is the gospel. And people ought to glory in it. You know, it's not a free trip to heaven because it cost Jesus His life. It's very expensive. Salvation is extremely expensive. But it is freely offered. It is freely given by God in His sovereign decree. Why do people reject that gospel? It's because they want to do something. They want to earn their way. And when you see the religions that place great demands on people to do and do and do and be involved and do and act, they flock to that. They love to be told what to do very specifically. They love to be told, you know, how much to give. And I don't have the specifics, but I have read over the years of how many of these cults demand exorbitant amount. It's far beyond a tithe, but people are giving 30-40% of their income. And that's a requirement. That is what the religion requires, not what God requires. It's the religion. Are they happy to pay it? Yeah. They'll just sign me up because I love to have demands put on me for my salvation. People live like that. And just the only demands they can't stand are God's moral law. Any demands but those. Right? If the bishop of this religion or the president of this religion says you have to do all these things, I'm happy to do them. But don't bring me to the Ten Commandments. Don't bring me to righteousness. Don't bring me to faith in Christ. It's the one thing that the world cannot stand. And isn't it amazing to you, beloved? Isn't it a curious thing that people will not receive something which is freely offered in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a delightful thing to receive Christ. Is there a more glorious life than serving the Lord Jesus? It's wonderful. It's wonderful. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He gives blessings over and over again. He accumulates blessings to his people and gives them great joy and peace. And people may look at that, but they say, I don't want it if it's free. Because it costs your life, really, is what it costs, right? You got to lay down your life daily. So there is even a personal cost, but the salvation is freely given. And people seem to be enamored with works, which is why this doctrine, this false doctrine, crept into the Galatian churches, that and it began to take root. So here's Paul again saying, be not deceived, God is not mocked. These people are coming in mocking the doctrine of salvation by grace alone. God is not mocked. If you sow bad doctrine, you're going to reap everlasting destruction. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Not just annihilation. A lot of people are hoping that at the end of your life, you're just going to be annihilated, and that's it, and you're just going to be nothing. You've enjoyed 60, 70, 80, 100 years, and that's the end, and nothing happens to you. But the scriptures don't teach that. They shall of the spirit, they shall of the flesh reap corruption, eternal damnation. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Sowing to the Spirit. Sowing to the doctrinal soundness. And just believing God's word. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will bring you eternal life. Trusting in the Lord Jesus with your life for the forgiveness of your sins will bring you peace with God. And it's a wonderful message. It's a glorious gospel. We know why men reject it because of the catechism question we recited this morning. All men are plunged into sin. They want to do things their own way. Solomon warned against that in Proverbs chapter 1, doing things your own way and reaping problems and difficulties in your life. And what joy there is in knowing the certainty of going to heaven, because you've sown to the Spirit. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we come into thy presence this night, and we thank thee for the freedom that thou dost give unto us, and we thank thee for the free gift of thy salvation. Lord, we know that we could do nothing of ourselves to please thee, in a way that would earn our salvation. And how we thank thee that we may please thee in the power of thy Spirit. How we thank thee and bless thee that thou dost give unto us that we should bring forth the fruit of thy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst grant unto us that we may consciously sow to the Spirit, that we may be warned against those who mock thee and who mock the gospel. We pray, Lord, that we may receive it with thanksgiving, that we may enjoy the gift of eternal life, even in this life, as we gather from one Lord's day to another, and enjoy the blessings of looking to heaven and looking unto thee, our Heavenly Father, and looking unto Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Lord, we pray that we may bear these things in our hearts as we depart from this place. We pray that thou wouldst forgive us our sins and bless us in the righteousness of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.